You know, as I begin to teach on the Holy Spirit and His working in our life and all that kind of stuff and how important, you know, it stirred me up to be praying more in the Holy Spirit, particularly this week. This is my whole goal, really, with these last Sunday and this Sunday, is to get, you know, that may be a review for a lot of you all. It may be a review, just going over some things that you already knew. But how many of you know it? I was actually talking to somebody this morning, and Brother Held here, and there are messages that I keep in my truck, like CD recorded messages from other preachers that I keep in my truck that I have listened to 20, 30 times. Oh, just, you know, like once every 3 or 4 months, I'll just pull it out of my glove box and listen to it. And there are series that I've listened to over and over and over and over again. And it's, you know, like maybe I've listened to it 30 times and here, you know, 6 months from the last time I listened to it, I listened to the 31st time. It never fails. God reveals something new to me. Amen. It's the living Word of God. Amen. It's amazing. And the Holy Spirit, you know, how many of you know this is a walk? This is, you know, this is not like you get born again and you've just perfected now. You know, you give your life to Jesus and all your problems go away and you're perfected and everything. They actually just begin, don't they, it seems like. We're going to talk about the kingdom of God today and how it works. But have you ever noticed the kingdom of God is 180 degrees from the kingdom of this world? I mean, come on, God, really? Bless those that curse you. Bless and not curse. Yeah, right. That's 180 degrees from what your flesh wants to do. Am I right? So I'm hoping that this just, even though it's a review for a lot of you, it may just, it just stirs you up and gets you to wanting to pray more in the Spirit. So I bet it stirred me up as I've been studying out. I thought, you know what? I just really, you know, sometimes the Lord will speak to you and just, you know, He just speaks to me in my language. You know what I mean? He'd just say that, you know, like, tighten up, dude. You just need to tighten up. You know what? You're drifting off from where you came from. You know, the Bible talks in Revelations about one of the churches. I can't remember what it was. You've lost your first love. You know, we got to be careful we don't lose our first love. So by me just going through this, it's just stirred me up. And I've just really been praying in the Spirit. You know, just I've just made a concerted effort. I said, you know what? I'm going to pray without my understanding just a lot. I need to get back into this. And so as I've done that, it is just, I forgot how excited it will make you. How it just stirs you up in your most holy faith. I've told God this before, just even recently. I said, God, thank you. In my understanding, I said this. God, thank you for Holy Spirit and how you have given Him to me and He is praying through me. That's amazing. Only you would think of something like that, God. Because it boggles the natural mind. So anyway, so as I've been getting stirred up about this, I don't know why. Maybe it's partially due to the praying in the Spirit. But I had this desire that I just started looking up like stories and reading stories and looking at some videos about people who have gone to heaven and have come back. And from some of the stories that I've read, they all have this same underlining theme that you go through this a tunnel of light, and that there's that heaven is a place of brilliant light. Brilliant light. And they have all said, almost everyone that I read or everyone that I've heard, they said when they died, now these were all believers that I was reading about. I was not reading about people who don't know Jesus, okay? I'm talking about people who knew Jesus. When they died, there was such peace and such joy. They were looking down, a lot of them, at their dead bodies. And that, I read, you know, some about car accidents. That paramedics trying to extract their body out of a twisted vehicle. And then they would, some angels greeted them and took them through this tunnel of light. Others just went into this tunnel, and And when they would get to the other side, they would say things like, everything made music. The flowers made music. The grass made music. The trees made music. Everything. And every one of these things that I'm telling you about, the Bible, there's a scripture for it. The Bible says that the trees clap their hands at the glory of the Lord. That the rocks, Jesus said, if these children don't worship me and cry out, the very rocks themselves will cry out. Well, do you think he just said stuff because he thought it was cool to say? No, it's the truth. So these people, and then it seems like all of them, they would have a choice. Some of them, the Lord himself would give them a choice. Or there would be somebody else would give them a choice for them to go back to the earth. And a lot of, I remember this one mother had some smaller daughters, and she, Jesus, you know, interacted with Jesus, and he said, do you want to, you know, it's really not your time, you should go back. And she said, I don't want to. Said, I don't want to go back. And she started walking with Jesus, and he said, is that your decision? Asked her a question, is that your decision? She said, yes, that's my decision. I don't want to go back. And so as they were walking, the Lord said, they were walking through like a tunnel of light, a lot of light, but it wasn't like the big thing. And she knew, like, we're fixing to pass through to the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord said, once you pass, they were close to the passageway. Once you pass through, you can't come back. Your decision is final. And she says, I've already made my decision. It's final already in my head. She said she got a couple more steps, and suddenly she remembered her daughter. And she thought to herself, what is my daughter going to do without her mom? And just before she was going to step in to the place of eternity, she looked at the Lord and said, I think I need to go back. He said, I respect your decision. And the next thing she knew, she woke up in a hospital bed. Boom. And just as a side note on that, she woke up in a hospital bed, and just because she was in heaven and visited with the Lord doesn't mean that she woke up with a perfectly restored body. She had to fight 10 months, fight with faith. They said she'd never walk again. Her body was broken. She'd never walk again. She'd never be, you know, I mean, she had head injuries, and she had all sorts of bad stuff wrong with her. But she said, the one thing that kept me pushing forward was I knew that heaven was real, and I knew that Jesus was real, and I knew that I was healed even though my body didn't respond. I knew that God wouldn't leave me, that Jesus wouldn't leave me like this, because she'd had a personal encounter. So what was she? In the midst of that 10 months of recovery, of faith, of clinging on to hope when it seems like there's no hope, she was kingdom-minded. She was kingdom-minded. And I don't know, this side of heaven, of any other way to be kingdom-minded, to stay kingdom-minded, and to stay connected with the kingdom than praying in an unknown tongue. I don't know of any other way. Most of y'all know me. I am a word guy. I am all about the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. You need to have it memorized. You need to quote it. That's how I am. But there is something that there is someone, the Holy Spirit, who will supercharge the understanding of God's Word. And that you cannot get, there's no other way to get that supercharged understanding except by the Holy Spirit. That's it. You know, so in relation to all of that, let's, Isaac, if you could bring up Ephesians 2, 11 through 13 for me. This is our scripture from last week. And last week we talked about how do we, you know, the election's over with, and, you know, whether you agree with the new president or you don't, doesn't really matter. It's how, what is our reaction as believers? How do we react? Well, our reaction, the Bible says we are to pray for kings and those in authority over us. Pray for them. We are to pray for them. And I told you last week, you know what? We when President Barack Obama was elected 8 years ago, I did not agree with that election. No, I did not like the results of that election. I prayed. Because it is my responsibility as a pastor and as a believer, and more than that, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I am to pray. I couldn't believe when he got elected to a second term. I thought, are you kidding me? Do they just go strictly on emotions? Do they not look into policies and all that kind of stuff? Most people don't. They just vote on emotion. They don't look at policy. That's just how they vote. Okay, I did not agree. You know what I did? I prayed all the harder. And I kept myself kingdom-minded. Because my livelihood, my life, does not depend on the U.S. government and on this earth's kingdom. And I believe when we as Christians look like the rest of the world, we do a disservice to the Lord. When we fall apart and look and base everything of our lives based on this earthly stuff, whether it's our health, whether it's our money, whether it's our whatever it could be, whether it's the U.S. government, whatever it is, when you put more value in that than your kingdom citizenship, when you put more value in your U.S. citizenship than you do in your kingdom citizenship, you're out of balance. And I'm talking good and bad. Let me tell you right now, President-elect Trump is not the savior of the United States of America. Can we just be certain of that and sure of that? Jesus is the savior of America. So let's look here at a scripture we had last week, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and through 13. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So if I've been brought near, what's that mean? I have hope and I have access to the covenant. I have access to the covenant promises of God just because I'm a believer. Just because by faith I declare Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, that automatically gives me hope and gives me access to the promises of God. Ooh. You know, as an example to us, let's look at this. Just as an example to us, God set apart the children of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, as an example to us, in a hostile world that the whole world wants to kill the children of Israel, God just delivers them time and time and time and time again. In fact, one time, I can't remember the exact story, but I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it for you. One time, there was an army of the Hittites or the Jebusites or the whatever the ites were coming against the children of Israel, and the children of Israel had an army of like 40 or 50,000. And God said, that's too many. And they had an army of like 50 or 100,000. God said, that's too many. No, separate these out. He separated those out. So God dwindled this whole army down, the children of Israel down, dwindled them down to an army of 300 people, 300 men. And you know how he did it? You know how God made the decision? Wasn't by the strongest. Wasn't by the biggest, the tallest. He said, let's see how they drink water. You remember the story? Gideon. Let's see how they drink the water. And then as Gideon looked at the soldiers drinking water, God said, okay, the ones that lap it up, those are the ones we want. The ones that put it in their hand, they're not going. That's how you figure out who's going to fight? Come on, God, seriously? You obviously are operating in a different kingdom than we are. And obviously, we know the story. They destroyed the Hittites, Jebusites, and all the ites that were coming up against them. And God uses time and time. See, the Bible says that the Old Testament and the stories in the Old Testament and the men and the women of faith are examples for us. These are examples for us to follow. The Bible says that they subdued kingdoms, that they shut the mouths of lions. We need to be kingdom-minded. You are anointed child of the God Most High. Wow. Why do we settle for anything less than God's best in our lives? And so I guess, you know, how does the kingdom of God react or interact? How does the kingdom of God interact with the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of darkness? How do we, being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love, but yet still here in the flesh, how do we live in this world that the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world? How do we live in this world as a kingdom, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Man, that's a good question. I can tell you one way we live. First off, non-reactive. Non-reactive. I'm not talking like nuclear reactive. I'm talking non-reactive. When you get into a situation, what is your reaction? Do you immediately look to the hand of the flesh to deliver you from your situation? When there's sickness in your body, do you immediately, bam, consult a doctor? Never consulting the Lord? Never praying about it? Never asking the Lord? What should I do next, Lord? Do we live so reactionary and so at such a flat and in the flesh so much that we forget that we are citizens of another kingdom? There's no worries. So, just like the scripture I quoted before, when the Bible says, bless those that curse you, bless and do not curse. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Come on, my flesh does not want to do that. I do not, and it takes the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit upon you, not just in you, not just in your heart, not just being a believer. Because let me tell you something, I know a lot of believers that are snakes. Come on, you've met them too. Who are bitter and angry and just mean and will tick for tack everything. You make a mistake, man, they're going to punish you. And you know what? If they die, they're going to heaven. But they're not operating in the kingdom. I want to operate in the kingdom because, you know, operating in the kingdom will set you apart from the rest of the world. And people will know you're different. They'll know it. And they'll say to themselves, I feel like I've been with God. when that person walks into the room, man, I just feel good. When I talk with that person, you can genuinely tell that they care about me. When you have a conversation with somebody that you've never met, when you're in a grocery store line and God prompts you in your heart to say something, to smile at somebody, when that happens, do they sense, I just feel like God is in the room? Or is there this anger? Is there this underlying just animosity? Is there this underlying darkness that just is welling up inside of you? If there is, God's never designed you to carry that, first off. And the way that He brings you, that He brings your flesh and your soul out of that darkness is by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gets you kingdom-minded. You'll never travel a place that you can't go in your mind first. Pretty much anything. You need to see your deliverance first before you actually walk in your deliverance. And then I could teach on faith, and I could go over the last 8 or 9 or 10 months of faith teachings that I've done. But if you don't start talking positive in life and kingdom, you're just going to have whatever you have, and you'll always have whatever you have. You got to look beyond the flesh, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, and let's look and let's act and let's live and let's talk and let's believe like we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of God. So this is a review here from months ago, but what is the kingdom of God? Right? Isaac, if you could put up, let's read it. Romans 14:17. Righteousness and peace and joy in what?
The Holy Spirit.
In the Holy Spirit. Think about it here. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you are not operating in righteousness, in peace, and in joy, then you are not operating in the kingdom of God. It's a pretty easy evaluation. It's pretty simple. You say, John, you don't know what they did to me. Well, I don't care what they did to you. You're operating in the kingdom of this world, in the kingdom of the flesh. Because the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. So whatever is opposite of that, or whatever is out of the boundaries of that, is not the kingdom of God. If you don't have joy, you're not operating in the kingdom of God. If you don't have peace, you're not operating in the kingdom of God. You've put your trust in something else than the kingdom of God. You know, I mean, it's just that woman that I talked about just a few minutes ago, about she went to visit heaven, and the reason she came back was because her daughter, you know, she was in a car accident. Did you know that your life could end just like that tomorrow? You could be with Jesus in 30 minutes. You drive out of this parking lot, you could be with Jesus. You don't know. So to base our life, to put all of our eggs in one basket of the world and what we're going to get from this world and what the world can do for us, you have lost sight of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God will change every situation. So I guess the question is, well, we know what the kingdom, kind of moving along here, we know what the kingdom of God is. It's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. And anything that is not that, or that is not bringing that, is the kingdom of darkness. You know, so if we know what the kingdom of God is, and all of that in the Holy Spirit, And in order to get think about that, let's tie all that those scriptures together. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. You want righteousness, joy, and peace? It's going to happen in the Holy Spirit. And I can attest to it because this week, you know, I have been, like I had told you, I've set my heart to pray more in the Spirit than I ever have. Well, not ever have, but than I have in recent days. Kind of let those things slip. I'll tell you, I've been happy. I have been thankful. I have been joyful. I have had just something on the inside of me that just wants to dance all the time. Yeah. I mean, I just like, glory to God. I walk up my steps saying to myself, from my office up to my, Lord, there's nobody blessed as much as I am. I'm blessed more than I can contain. I can't stand it anymore. And you know, I can't, especially after reading that scripture, I can't help but to connect the two. Righteousness, joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peace, peace that I don't understand, that surpasses all understanding. And the Holy Ghost. Oh my gosh. You know, if I was an investigator and I was trying to find out, well, why do I have all this peace, all this joy, and all this righteousness going on inside of me? And I was trying to investigate what it was. Well, what have you been changing in your life? What are you doing different? Well, let me think. I'm praying in the Holy Spirit more. Well, have you done anything? Are you eating anything different? No, I've been eating the same thing I always eat. In fact, Leslie and I were joking this morning about I eat the same breakfast every single morning. And she eats the same breakfast every single morning too. Two eggs, bacon, and sausage, and toast. That's my breakfast every morning. She said, aren't you sick of it? I said, nope, I'll eat it every morning. Love it. So my food's been the same. You know, pretty much my family's all the same. Nothing, only thing that's changed, I've been praying more in the Holy Spirit. Well, duh. Right? Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. There is a direct correlation between participating in the kingdom of God and praying in the Holy Spirit. And walking in peace and righteousness and joy. So, people may say to themselves, well, Pastor John, you know, I'm born again. I committed my life to Jesus. I got all the Holy Spirit that I'll ever get, right? When I got born again, when I took Jesus as my Savior, didn't the Holy Spirit come inside of me? Yeah, He did. But let's look at our primary example, Jesus. Our primary example. Let's look at Him. Did you know Jesus was God at the moment of conception? Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. He was without fault. The Spirit of God was who He was. That's who He was. He's a three-part being, right? Remember, just a quick review. We're a three-part being. We're a spirit, a soul, and a body. We're a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. So Jesus was a man. Jesus was a spirit, a soul, and a body. But His spirit was perfect. 1,000% God. Your spirit, before you became born again, was full of darkness and headed for hell. And you need to remember that when you're talking to people and when you're interacting with people that particularly you know are not believers. Their spirits are darkness and headed for hell. So Jesus was God. He was already perfect. But yet the Bible says, well, let me read this to you in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22. If all there was to the Holy Spirit was getting born again, then Jesus would have never had to have this situation happen to Him. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." Let's just clarify something here for a minute. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. The Holy Spirit does not walk around with its little head going like this, back and forth. It doesn't. Listen, the Holy Spirit does not do. The Holy Spirit is a person. He descended upon Jesus in bodily form. And now think about this, y'all. Come on, let's put reason together again. If we're studying the Bible, we should use our brain, right? It's not just for hat rack that you use your brain. Let's think about this for a minute. Jesus was God, but he didn't do a single miracle until after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He didn't open one blind eye. He didn't raise one person from the dead. He didn't command one lame person to get up and walk. He didn't have one lame man stretch his arm out to be. He didn't do any of that till after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit with power. Now, if Jesus, God himself in the flesh, needs his flesh, the empowerment of the flesh, if Jesus needed that, do I have some hands that would say, I need that too? Come on. I need empowerment. And you know what? Here's something very interesting. I didn't really realize it until this morning when I was kind of just reviewing these scriptures. But the Bible says that right after Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness and he was tempted. Why wasn't he tempted by Satan before he had the power of the Holy Spirit? Let me read you a scripture from last week. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. What does the Spirit do? Help in your weaknesses. Jesus was being tempted. Do you think about this for a minute? You're not tempted unless it's a temptation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, I'm not really tempted to go into my garbage and pick out 5-day-old food to eat it. It doesn't tempt me. You're not dangling a carrot in front of me to do that. But you put a German chocolate cake in front of me? Or you put a big old platter of ribs? And you say, okay, stay away from that. Man, I'm going to need the strength of the Holy Ghost to keep from pounding down a good portion of those ribs. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So when the Bible says that Jesus was tempted, there was something there that he had to refuse. And he needed the power of the Holy Spirit to refuse it. The Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Do you have a weakness in your flesh? Come on, yes, I know it. I won't ask for a show of hands because probably some of you put two up and a leg or two. Start counting on your toes. Do we have weaknesses in our flesh that you just say to yourself, I'm never going to do that again? Darn, why am I doing that? Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. And now let's read the rest of it. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. You don't know why. You know, we do things, and most of the time, we look at the thing that we do rather than going to the root
of the thing that we do. Do you understand what I mean by that? You know, your problem, your weakness in the flesh may not be actually the weakness itself that's the problem. It's the underlying hurt. It's the underlying pain. There's something inside that is deeper maybe. And I'm not saying in all weaknesses of the flesh. That's deeper than just the weakness of the flesh. And psychology, today's psychology, is all about trying to figure out what that weakness is and trying to find through psychoanalysis and studies and all that kind of stuff. I'm saying the Holy Spirit will help you in your weaknesses. Because when you don't know how to pray about that weakness, you don't know where that is in your psyche that's making you do those things that you don't want to do, you pray in the Holy Spirit, and He will make intercession for you when you don't know how to pray. Because you're not praying with your understanding. Remember, we read that scripture last week that says, I'll pray. So what's the conclusion then? I'm going to pray with my understanding, and I'm going to pray without my understanding. I'm going to sing with my understanding, and I'm going to sing without my understanding. That's the conclusion. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit in order to operate in the power of God. And that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And if He dwells in you, He will quicken your mortal body. How do you get Him to quicken your physical body? Pray without understanding. You don't think about it just for a minute. Think about it just for a minute. Let's say you got a physical symptom going on in your body, and you don't know what it is. I mean, you know. Okay, let's say I got a growth coming out of the top of my skull. Okay, and so I don't, you know, maybe I've got a calcium deficiency, but I don't know that. So how do I pray? Do I declare yes, I can declare to remove this thing. But you know what? There may be something behind there that I don't know in English and that I don't know with my natural mind, and the doctors don't know with their all of their understanding and wisdom. Thank God for doctors. I'm not coming against doctors, but I'm saying there's the great physician, and His name is Jesus. And you access Him by praying without your understanding. Because it's helping in our weaknesses. He is helping in our weaknesses. So that's Jesus. We looked at Jesus as our example. Let's look at the early disciples. Let's see where my time is here. Let's look at the early disciples, just real quick, and then I'm going to close here. In John 20:22, this is when Jesus has risen from the dead, and it was 40 days before the book of Acts occurred. And there was that time frame in there after Jesus rose from the dead where He visited His disciples. You remember one time He had a meal with them around a campfire, eating fish and bread. And you remember that? Honeycomb and fish, I mean. So he's visiting His disciples. He meets with His disciples one time and He says this. And when He said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So at that moment, right after Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus meets His disciples. He says He breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit. When you got born again, that's exactly what happened to you. Jesus breathed on you. The Spirit of Jesus came into you, the Holy Spirit. And you received salvation. And your spirit man was made perfect, just like Jesus was. Perfect. Yeah, thank God. I mean, that's amazing. The new birth boggles the mind. By me just believing and me saying words to receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God completely recreates my spirit man and makes it perfect. Just like Jesus was. So now these disciples are born again. They're just like Jesus was at his birth. Right? Now, you know, the Bible says, after that scripture that I read you earlier about Jesus, the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus as a dove, the Bible says that Jesus started his earthly ministry at 30 years of age. The Bible says he was about 30 years old when he started his earthly ministry. But he was still God, y'all. He was God-man, perfect, holy, just like you. God-man, God-woman, if you've got Jesus in your heart, he's taken out that old spirit and gave you a brand new one. Perfect, holy, just like Jesus was. Then Jesus gets baptized in the Holy Spirit as our example. Now, let's look at the example of the early apostles, the disciples. So Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8, if we can look at that. So they're spirit men in John chapter 20, verse 22. They're spirit men. When Jesus said he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, they became born again. Now, they need empowerment. They need somebody to help them in their weaknesses. They need someone. They need a person. Did you know you can grieve the Holy Spirit? Did you know you can please the Holy Spirit? He's a person just like you and I. He has emotions. Think about that. You know, most people think that God's just God, Holy Spirit, just angry all the time. Really, they do. They just think God is angry and that God is just looking out at any moment. He could just whap you on the back of the head with a stick. And he's looking for an opportunity to do it. That's not God. God is pleased with you. Did you know the simple fact? Listen to this, y'all, and think about this. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please him. Because those that believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder. So faith pleases God, and he rewards those who respond to him in faith. Did you know you cannot operate in the Holy Spirit in any other way except by faith? You can't do it. You can't operate in the Holy Spirit. You can't do miracles except by faith. You can't pray in tongues except by faith. You can't. There's too many things in your flesh that's contrary to the working of the Holy Spirit. So it takes faith to do those things. And you know when you do those, you're pleasing. You please God. When you pray in tongues, you please God. You do. When you pray for people expecting God to do a miracle, you are pleasing to God. When you seek him first, you are pleasing to your Father. Whew. Man, that's awesome. That's a good word. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, or you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Wait a minute. I thought in John chapter 20, verse 22, they just got the Holy Spirit. Nope. You see, because here's the thing. Your spirit man is made new. Your spirit man is perfect. Your spirit man is holy and above reproach. Your spirit man couldn't get any more holy or any more righteous or any more perfect. But let's be real. We live in the flesh. I need my flesh. I need my soul to be renewed, and I need my body to have the touch of the Holy Spirit. So what's happening is the Holy, you know what the word baptism means? To immerse. So when you baptize somebody in water, you are immersing them in water. You're dunking them. You're completely surrounding them, completely covering their physical body in water when you baptize them in water. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are completely immersed. And where do I need help from temptation? In my perfect spirit, man? It's without sin. It's vacuum packed. I need help in my flesh. That's where I need help. I need the Holy Spirit to help me in my weaknesses of the flesh. Because in my spirit, man, I don't have any weaknesses. I need power. I need power in the natural realm. I won't need power when I go to heaven. I need power now. And in Acts it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit. You know that word power? Is the word dunamis, which is the same word we get dynamite from. Explosive, miracle working power residing on you, stirred up by praying in an unknown tongue. Woo, glory. So let me just give you my story, and I'm going to close with my story. So I got born again, went with a friend of mine to a church service on a Wednesday night and rededicated my life to the Lord. I got born again when I was eight, just had turned 18 and got born again when I was going to aviation maintenance school. And then, how many years went by? I was 18. I was 30 years old when I rededicated my life. So what's that, 12 years? 12 years later. A friend of mine who had just gotten recently born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit, talking in tongues. And he invited me to go to a Wednesday night church service. Well, I went to a Wednesday night church service with him just out of respect. I didn't think anybody went to church on Wednesday nights. So I thought Sunday was it. I didn't know churches were even open on Wednesday nights. So I went to a church service with him, rededicated my life to the Lord. Well, right like a day or two later, my buddy introduced me as his new friend who's just rededicated his life to the Lord. And so I got surrounded by about five or six of these tongue-talking believers. And they just kept feeding me books and tapes and stuff on the Holy Spirit and Kenneth Hagin stuff, Kenneth Copeland stuff, you know, all sorts of reading material and listening tape. You know, this is during the era of cassette tapes, and I devoured it. Oh, man, I was a new believer. In my mind, I just wanted to learn about God. This stuff was cool. Well, I stumbled upon the Holy Ghost. Well, God led me. God led me to the Holy Ghost. So after probably about a week, I remember my buddy's name. His name was Al Knaus. And he was a funny dude. And he was a joyful believer. He was a joyful, amazing believer. And I said, dude, what is this Holy Spirit and tongue-talking stuff? It's interesting. He said, you want it? I said, what? He said, yeah, you want to talk in tongues? You want to receive the Holy Spirit? I said, come on, dude, seriously? He says, yeah, you can have it. You can have it. I said, well, what do I got to do? I mean, I don't know how to do it. What do I got to do? He said, come on with me. He said, come on. He tapped me on the shoulder. He says, come on, let's go out onto the tarmac. So we were working in a 747 hangar at the time. So we were doing maintenance on a 747. So we walked out, and they had another 747 sitting out on the apron out there waiting to come into the hangar to get maintenance. So we walked out. It was a beautiful sunny day, you know, in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And we walked out and got underneath a 747 wing. He said, okay. He said, give me your hands. I said, my hands. He said, all right, you want to receive the Holy Spirit? I said, yeah, I do. He said, okay, I'm going to pray for you right now, and then you just start talking in tongues. I went, what? Come on, seriously, dude. No, I'm serious. I want this thing. He said, I just told you what you're going to do. I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to lay hands on you, and then you're just going to talk in tongues. I said, okay, I guess so. So he prayed for me, you know, probably prayed 15 seconds, maybe 30 seconds. Laid hands on my shoulders. He said, took his hands off my shoulders. He says, okay, now talk in tongues. I said, dude, what do you mean talk in tongues? See, in my mind, I expected to fall down like a seizure. I said, you know, like you used to see in those heathen movies that when they were trying to portray Christians who talked in tongues, they were always some weird, freaky person that, you know what I mean? I said, what? Come on, seriously, dude. He says, listen, I'll talk right now in tongues, and you just go ahead and follow my lead. I said, okay, I guess so. So he started talking in like, I mean, he was prolific. He had a huge vocabulary. And I talked like a baby. I went, low, 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 la, 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 la. He went, you got it. Come on, let's go back to work. He said, you got it. Let's go back to work. He said, now here, so as we're walking back into the hangar, he said, I want you to pray in tongues all the time. Don't stop. He said, you can work and pray. He said, you're going to have to shut your mind off. You can't reason this out. He said, your language, he just explained it just a matter of factly. He said, your language will start as a few syllables, and as you do it more, you will build a language. He said, as you get better, as you pray more, your language will begin to switch and change and go back and forth. He said, during this time, you will battle thoughts of unbelief. The devil does not want you to speak in the heavenly language because he can't read it. He doesn't know it. The Bible, wait a minute, man, you all say, Pastor John, I don't understand. The Bible says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am of a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So, just as a side note, you can talk in tongues your whole life, but if you're angry and nasty, you're just a bunch of noise. So, I said, dude, he says, yeah. He says, when you're cutting your grass, when you're grilling a steak, when you're, whatever you do, he said, you just keep talking in tongues. Just don't let up. I said, all right. So I started. And my language, my spiritual language was seriously a couple of syllables for probably a day or two or three. But I had to, by faith, and I'll be honest with you, I'd be in my living room praying, where I did my Bible studies, and I fought every demon in hell in my mind telling me that this was gibberish, telling me that this is not God, telling me, what are you doing? You look like a fool. I'm not kidding you. And I fought that for probably, I don't know, 6 months, maybe a year. A lot at first, the battles were heated. And I had to just say, no, this is God. What did I have to do? I had to be pleasing to the Father. And by faith, I had to say, I'm going to do this. And now, here 23 years later, 24 years later, devil doesn't even, he knows, I'm not even going to try on him anymore. He's got this stuff down. He's confident. He's certain of it. In fact, I need to distract him instead. Get him distracted with something else so he doesn't keep praying in tongues. I got to get him too busy so he's not praying in tongues. I'm going to bury him in his work. I'm going to get him offended. I'm going to get him offended so he doesn't pray in tongues. I'm going to get him worrying. If I can get him worrying, he won't be praying in tongues. If I can get him in strife, ooh, let's see if I can get him and his wife in strife. Yeah, let's try that. That'll keep him from praying in tongues. Come on, there's many tactics of the enemy. And you know, when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost and you begin to just pray in that language and you finally overcome the doubt and the unbelief, there is a sweet spot that you can enter into to where the moment you begin, you set your heart to pray. Now, within a minute or two, I just want to run around my house. I want to dance in my office. Because I'm just building myself up on my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And it's all by faith. And you know what it does? It keeps me focused on the kingdom of the Son of His love. And it takes my focus out of the kingdom of this world. And if I focus on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, I will automatically operate and gravitate towards that kingdom. Because by faith, you enter it by faith. Praying in tongues is one of the greatest acts of faith you could ever do. Singing in tongues is one of the greatest acts of faith that you could ever do. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I thank God that I pray in tongues more than you all. I thank God. He thanks God that he does that. Here's the, just as a side note. Did you know I can turn on the tongues and I can shut the tongues off? The Bible says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. I can pray in tongues anytime I want to, and I can turn it off anytime I want to. God has given you a free will. He is not going to come over you like an epileptic seizure. You have to choose to speak in tongues. You have to choose to do it by faith. You, when it comes to speaking in tongues, for those of you who have never done it, it's not, God will not take over your vocal cords. And this is good for those of you who minister speaking in tongues to people or getting them baptized in the Holy Ghost. God doesn't take over your vocal cords. He doesn't take over your breath. You don't suddenly just without consciousness start praying in tongues. You have to make a decision to breathe air through your vocal cords, vibrate your vocal cords, let your tongue move, and let God move your tongue. Did you know it's probably highly unlikely that God is going to put $1 million check in my mailbox? But He's given me wisdom and knowledge and the ability to work to make money. He works with you. He doesn't just overcome you, and because then he wouldn't be a gentleman. He's not going to overcome you. You have to make the choice. God, I choose to speak in tongues. And so you speak in tongues. Boreshinteko sambalashi. And everybody said, amen. And so, you know, too, here's another aspect of speaking in tongues. The Bible says that when you pray in tongues, and Dale, if you'd come up and just kind of get, if you pray in tongues, that you should also pray that you would interpret. Pray that you would interpret. So you can have a fabulous session of prayer in an unknown tongue and in your prayer closet by yourself. Maybe you spend 15, 20, 30 minutes, hour, whatever it is. Then you should pray, Lord, what was I praying about? Who was I praying for? I remember this, it was probably 10 years ago, 12 years ago. There was a season of time where I just felt really, really compelled, just really led by the Spirit to pray in tongues. I mean, just about nothing else. And I didn't do as much. I do a lot of studying. I've always done a lot of studying, but I didn't spend as much time studying. I just spent a lot of time. And you know what? For probably 2 or 3 weeks, there was a man's face that I saw clearly when I would pray in the Spirit. And this man's face was an Asian man. And the exact same face came up almost every day that I would pray. By faith, I had to take it that I was praying for this man. I don't know where he lived. I don't know what his name was. I've never seen him before, and I still haven't seen him. Now, I may see him when I get to heaven. I may see him even on this earth. So, dude, you were the guy I was praying for 25 years ago. I had to take that visual by faith, and I had to believe God that I was praying for him by faith. And that very act was pleasing to my Father. Amen. Amen.